Please be seated and let us turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4. One of the things as we think about partaking of the Lord's Supper later on in our service this morning, we try to partake of the Lord's Supper on the seasons, as it were, of the Old Testament feasts. And you would have, at the beginning of the year, you would have early in the year, Passover, and then we try to partake at Pentecost. And at the end of the summer, you have what would be first fruits. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of First Fruits, would be the time in which we are. And we try to align that somewhat with the idea as well of Reformation Day. And so part of what I have been looking at as we consider this time of year of Reformation Day is the solas of the Reformation, the five statements that were brought to the fore as we consider the wonders of the grace of God given to us. Looking at sola scriptura, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. I do want to complete. And we also celebrate around Christmas the Lord's Supper, which in the Old Testament would have been about the time of Purim, of the Feast of Lights. And that was... If we go all the way back to the creation of the world, God gives us why God created the sun, moon, and stars. And they were for times, and the word is translated in our modern English Bible, seasons. But that is actually the word, the Old Testament word for feasts. And so we try to celebrate on a quarterly basis for the Lord's Supper, because that was 3 to 4 times in the Old Testament when a year when people would have one of the feasts that were the men, especially at that point, were to gather to Jerusalem. And of course, in the New Testament, the aspects of that are expanded as we think of in the day of Pentecost. So as we consider Soli Deo Gloria, I want to read for us from 1 Peter chapter 4. Our text is specifically verses 7 through 11. You know me, I can't stay within that short a set of verses. But we will especially look at that. And as we continue to the end of the chapter, we will notice how much the glory of God factors in as we live as Christians in this broken world and even in trials, that we are still to glorify our great and awesome God and Savior. So 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. For he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come, the judgment for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open our worship service this morning, we begin with an interesting little piece of music, don't we? It's called the Gloria Patri. And some people think that that goes back into the Roman Catholic Church and might be more of a Roman Catholic idea. But it sits very importantly as a part of our worship. We are here in worship, and we state that in our little opening piece of music there by saying, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. This is a purpose statement of what we're doing in worship. What we are as human beings, our whole purpose upon this world is the glory of God. God created us to that end. The Westminster Shorter Catechism that we've just concluded looking at, what is question answer one? Man, that's a long time ago, Grossman. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We were created as human beings to glorify God. And so as we consider what was brought back to the fore in the Reformation, the idea of soli Deo Gloria, which is just Latin for to God alone be the glory, we have to understand that is what we're here for. The problem is every one of us wants the glory. I want to be important, don't I? It's easy for me to want my name put up somewhere on a plaque. But brothers and sisters, I bring nothing to the party except sin. God is the one who brings anything decent in any one of us. God is the one who washes us in the blood of Christ. And so as we live, we have to understand this has to be central to what we are as human beings and as Christians, that God alone receive the glory for everything that we say and do and think. So God's people live in fervent love for one another with all the glory going to God. That's the theme of what we want to see here from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. God's people live in fervent love for one another with all the glory going to God. So in verse 7, we see that we are to live seriously and watchfully because the end of all things is at hand. In verses 8 through the first part of verse 11, we see that we are to live in fervent love for one another, that God is glorified in that. And then in the last two parts of verse 11, We are reminded of that central purpose that we live all things to the glory of God. So, how do we live in this world? Peter starts out, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore. What is that word there for? You've heard that one perhaps. Therefore says, because of what was just said, that's what's coming ahead. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore what? Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Build that prayer life. Spend time in prayer. Going back then, the end of all things at hand. We live in the last days. We do not know when Jesus will return. It could be at any moment. It could be another few thousand years. That's up to God. But ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, we have been in the last days. Quoted on Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, we're told, it shall come to pass in the last days. We are in the last days. It doesn't mean that we have to start looking at Revelation and start figuring out, okay, who's going to move where, that bear, that, and go back to Daniel and all that stuff. No. What does Jesus say? How do we prepare for the last days? Be watchful. Be ready. You don't know the day or the hour. Do not let your lamp go out. That we prepare for the return of Christ. No one knows the day or the hour. I still want the t-shirt that says end of the world tour, because how many times have people prepared and said, oh, it's the end of the world this day. Oh, wait, I got it wrong. Maybe it's a month late. Anyway, the end of the world is coming. We know that. The last days are now. Because of the end of the world, be serious. Be watchful. Be on top of the matters of Christian life, not behind the eight ball. How do we live? I forget who wrote that book. How Then Shall We Live? It's a good book. Was it Chuck Colson? Can't remember. It's a good book. How do we live in this broken world? Jesus said, Luke 12:40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Earlier in 1 Peter, Peter wrote, chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope there. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't get your feet trapped and tripped up in the clothes that are around your legs. Be sober. And then rest your hope. Isn't that an interesting picture? Okay, you're ready to go, but you can rest. Because who's in control? God is. We are here to glorify God, to serve Him. And so we live seriously. We live watchfully, because the time in which Christ will return, we don't know. It could be very soon. It could be long after we die. But far better to be prepared than to be unprepared, because the day of our death is just as important as the day, from our perspective, as the day in which Christ returns, because that is the end of the matter. We read that with the young men in catechism. There's more hope for a dead or for a living dog than a dead lion, right? And so how do we live? Prayerfully, spending time in prayer. I believe prayer is one matter that we as Christians far too often forget too much. We need to be involved in that regularly, fervently, but also then live in fervent love for one another. Above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love for one another. Love one another as Christians with a fervency, with a heat, with a power, instead of, I can kind of get along with those fellow Christians. I don't like most of them. Love, greater love than we have for our families so often. And certainly love within a family is a good, it is an important aspect. But there's the old saying, blood is thicker than water, which blood represents familial connection, and water represents the idea of baptism. But brothers and sisters, the love that we have for one another as Christians ought actually be thicker than the love even we have for our families, for our earthly relations. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We need this as Christians. Because I can always look down my nose at you and you can look back at me, right? I'm better than you in this area. And furthermore, we as Christians need to enfold one another in love. Instead of, again, that, well, I can deal with them sitting as far away from one another in church on Sunday morning. I don't want to go out that same door. I remember growing up, we had the church I attended was a rather large church. And there were literally enough doors that if you came in and out this door, you may never see a congregant that came in and out this door over here. You'd never cross paths within the church. And we as Christians need to have a fervent love for one another. That we are glorifying God through that love, showing to the world the relationship of love which we have for one another. Because the sins that alienated us from God are paid in full. And so the sins and troubles that alienate us from one another, what does Jesus say? They're so small, barely as to be even mentioned compared to the big sins that we owe to God, the big debt that we owe to God. Love covers a multitude of sins is a quote from Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wow. Love covers all sins. So that slight, that failure, those sins. Certainly we need to deal with sin. But brothers and sisters, don't let the failures of our fellow Christians alienate us from one another. This passage that I want to read now is often read at weddings. But it has no direct context to weddings. The direct context is how we live as Christians together. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Yes, that ought to characterize the love of a married couple, because your husband, your wife, is your closest neighbor. But that's the brotherly love that we ought to have as Christians. Suffering long, is kind to one another, does not envy one another, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Now we have that kind of love for one another as fellow Christians. And then he talks about hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I love what the writer to the Hebrews tells us about hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But brothers and sisters, not even just because of that, we ought to be ready to have time with our fellow Christians. Our world makes us think that we are so busy. We fill our time with all sorts of stuff. But are we really that busy? We need to be careful that we have time for one another, that we are hospitable to others, that we do it, as Peter says, without grumbling. Again, this is a danger that we have as human beings. Well, I'll do it. I don't want to be hospitable. We need to be hospitable. We need to be fellowshipping together as Christians. That builds relationships. One of the things that Reverend Wes Bryce said is eating together builds relationships, builds church. It was one of the things that he and his wife spent a lot of time working on. And we as Christians need to be doing that. I have not done as well at that as I would like to here. I would have liked to have every one of you in the house a number of times for meals. I'm thankful that we have fellowship meals on a regular basis as a congregation, because that's good. But having one another over into our own homes opens up a level of communication and of fellowship that we can't have sitting down in the basement here. It's so important. And so we use the gifts God has given to us, ministering our gifts to one another as good stewards of God's gifts to us. Starting with speaking, if anyone speaks. Now notice it doesn't say if anyone preaches. When we open this gap at the bottom of our face to talk, that we use that for a purpose. That we use our language to minister to one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. No matter what we're talking about, we're speaking the truth. That's what that means, the oracles of God. The very words of God. In fact, our mouths should be filled with those. How do we get to that point that our mouths are filled with the words of God? We got to be reading it. We should be memorizing it, putting it in our mouths so that our first thing coming out of our mouth doesn't have to be something I thought out, but something God says that is applicable to the situation. And as I said, this doesn't mean just for ministers. This should be in everything that we speak. If we're going to open our mouths, we should be speaking the things of God. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let's rewind that a second. There's a lot there. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So first of all, how we use our mouths is governed by that. No dirty language, no corrupt language or thoughts coming out of our mouths, controlling that. But what is good for necessary edification, for the needed building up of our brother or sister in Christ, or even for someone who isn't a believer. Having words that are worthwhile instead of words that just drop out of our mouths. that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our language, our use of language was created by God to be used to impart grace, to bring the good news of the gospel, to impart the wonders of what God has given us to those who hear us. That if anyone speaks, we speak the truth of God. If anyone ministers. Now, ministers doesn't mean what I'm doing up here. Ministers means caring for our fellow human being. And that we care for those around us. And we do it with the ability which God supplies. That we care for those around us because God has cared for us. We, as the Christian family, I've talked about this before, that water ought to be thicker than blood, that we care for one another, that we encircle one another with love. We care about the needs of one another, and that we lift one another up. With the ability which God supplies in all things, not just in things regarding the church, but in everywhere, in everything that we do for others, we are called to minister the grace of God in Jesus Christ to them. Why? Well, there we come to the end of this verse. We read there, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We pray this at the end of the Lord's Prayer, don't we? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We pray it at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name should be set apart. Your name, God, should be glorified and honored. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. To God alone. We as Christians aren't about our own glory or someone else's glory. By the way, that's one of the reasons we don't clap in church. It's not about the glory of someone who, even if they perform something beautiful, to the glory of God. It's about God's glory. And we are here to glorify God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we might say this is an easy concept to accept in our brains, but it's a hard thing to live. I really think so. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we give thanks to God in everything that happens. Ephesians 5:20 talks about marriage, talks about life. And we as Christians need to live in this world giving thanks to God in everything. Through Jesus Christ, how do we give thanks to God? Well, God deserves our glory for His being, for His just existing. We should come together every Sunday morning just to glorify God without any aspect of our salvation even becoming a part of that. God deserves that glory because He is God. He is the Creator God. He has done all things well. But brothers and sisters, God has been so much more than that to you and I, hasn't He? We need to realize that God deserves that glory and that honor just for the bare fact that He exists. But God has saved us from the hell which we deserve. God has loved us. God has cared for us each and every moment. God knows the hairs on our head, whether few or more than that. He knows the number. God cares about the furthest away atom in the universe. and knows exactly where it is. And brothers and sisters, that is our God. And He loves us, and He has saved us from the judgment which we deserve. And so He deserves all the more glory for that fact. He is the great and glorious God. But Peter puts some real legs on this in the following verses. Let's look at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice that the Spirit of glory, the Spirit is referenced with the glory that God deserves, because the Spirit is, of course, true God, the third person of the Trinity. And continuing in that verse, on their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. In the middle of being blasphemed for being a Christian, in the middle of sufferings and trials and a fiery trial, verse 12, that comes upon us, rejoice, glorify God in the midst of that. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Notice the company that busybody, those who talk about other people's businesses, carries there. Yet if anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. That we glorify God in this matter, even when we are suffering as Christians. That puts some real legs on that, doesn't it? Not just when it's easy. When we're sitting here and we're free to do that, when the government says, no, you can't. When the governments of this world have put police and armies at the doors of churches. We think of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan after we withdrew from there. What did they say? Oh, woe is me? They said, we get to meet Jesus sooner. They really did. We fully expect to be dead after going to church next week. Brothers and sisters, yes, there's wisdom to be involved in there, but they will seek them out. And brothers and sisters, even in trouble, to God alone be the glory. Because God is working all of these things together. Kind of wish we could change hymns that we're going to sing in a little bit here. Because we can trust in God. That hymn that says, send trial, send grief, send hardship. Let your messengers do their work. We so easily want the easy street. God, make it easy for me. Brothers and sisters, that's not always the blessed street. If you think about the fact that there is a broad road and an easy and a straight path to heaven. And when you think about the fact that the road is narrow and difficult. I'm sorry, broad road. Did I say to heaven there? I meant hell. Broad road to hell. And a narrow road to heaven, and difficult is the way. Do we trust God in that? Do we realize what He's doing? Because we can. And His way is better than our ways. As we've said, we want it easy, we want it straight. But what is the way that's going to glorify God most? When in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our trials, as with the saints when they were in, the apostles when they were sitting in jail. What are they doing in Philippi? Singing hymns. Praising God in the jail. Which way is going to glorify God more? Notice what Satan says to God when he's accusing Job. Does he follow you for nothing? Is he obedient to you for nothing? You made his life easy. Make it hard. And of course, we know the history, don't we? And Job had his failures in that, but what? When is God more glorified? When we're on the easy street? Or when life is hard? And we choose and say, no, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to serve God through this hardship. And so we serve to God's glory. We honor God. We love one another as Christians. We are serious about these matters. We consider, because the end is near, how do we care for one another as Christians? How do we love one another? And how do we do that to the glory of God? Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would truly do your perfect will, and that throughever, whatever is your will, we would glorify and honor you. That would be primary on our thought process instead of the last thing. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy, because your Son is worthy and has paid our debt in full. We pray, O Lord, that you would use us in the good times as well as in the hard times to glorify our great and awesome Savior, to love one another as Christians, to care for one another through trials. And we pray, Lord, that as others see us walk through these easy times and the hard times, that your name would be glorified. They would see your glory in our desires. We pray this even as we think of our Savior, who for the glory that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, loving from that cross. We pray, Lord, that we might also take up our crosses and follow Christ and love and glorify you. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.